But today, we're just starting something a little bit new, just for a week or two, in the book of Philemon. Just going to do, it's a little one-chapter book. It's something that it's always fascinated me, why it's even in the Bible. It's just such a short little letter. And we're going to look at that today. And I find it interesting. I hope you guys do as well. So, Cheryl, would like to just come and pray a blessing on God's word to us today, that he would speak to us just individually and in special and personal ways.
Yeah, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we love what you've got for us today, and we're looking forward to it. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open and our minds, Lord, I pray that we won't be set on what we think we believe, but Lord, that we'll be open to changing and just renewing our minds. And so, Father, we just commit this time to you. Pray that you'll anoint the word and that you will speak to us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, the book of Philemon just comes after Titus in the New Testament. And it's a little bit tricky to find. It's only about one or two pages, but if we'll have it on the screen anyway. And let's read. We're going to read this whole book together this morning, and then we'll just talk about it. And Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul, and this is how he introduces himself. And Timothy's there with him. And it's interesting that Paul, as he writes this letter, he's a prisoner. He's in Rome and he's in chains and he's probably under house arrest. He's got a little bit of freedom, but very limited. And he's writing to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. So that little sentence gives us actually quite a lot of insight into who the people that Paul is writing the letter to. It's actually to Philemon and his wife, Apia, and to their son, Archippus. So what Paul's doing, he's writing a letter to a family. It's interesting that this family, they have church in their home. They actually hold the house church, the church of the Colossae church, in their home. It was probably in the very early days, and the church was, and they were probably people that were reasonably well off, and they had a bit of space. And really, Philemon was like a leader in the church. He was probably either the pastor or an elder, and certainly a man of significance, not only in the church, but in the community. So this is the guy that and the family that Paul's writing to. And this is how he starts off. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Quite an encouraging start to a letter, isn't it? Paul's really doing an introduction here. And therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, Paul, an apostle, is as the overseer of all the churches, and Philemon as a church leader, Paul could actually command and expect obedience from this guy, Philemon, because he was accountable to Paul. Paul had authority here, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul wasn't going to just lay down a command. He said he was actually making an appeal to this guy to consider doing something. We don't know what that is yet, but we'll discover as we read through the letter. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. It's important that we understand it wasn't a natural son. This was a son in the faith that Paul was talking about. It was a young man that he had led to the Lord that was important to the Apostle Paul. And there was someone that he was mentoring and looking after that had become like a son to him. The interesting thing is that Onesimus was the name of this young man, and his name means useful. So just keep that in mind. Formerly, he was useless to you. See, Paul plays on the words of use of Onesimus's name. But now he has become useful both to you and to me. And I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. Why would Paul be asking this guy for consent about this young man, Onesimus? We'll find out in a moment. So that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave. So here's the clue, you see, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. You see, we need to understand that slavery in the Roman Empire, it was accepted, it was common, and there was a sense of ownership. If you would buy a slave, and they would be your slave for life. They would be your worker, as it were. And there were some responsibilities around that, but there was a very strong sense of ownership. And so that's why Paul was appealing to this guy, because he knew that actually he belonged to this other man as his slave. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So just subtly, Paul was saying, and by the way, Philemon, you're going to be good to this guy, and I'm just going to come back and check up at some point. But he says it so nicely, doesn't he? Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So have we got the picture here? Do we understand what's happened here? Philemon, this leader in the church in Colossae, had a helper, he had a slave who ran away. The slave's name was Onesimus. And Onesimus didn't just go down the road, because if I looked up the distance between Colossae, where they were, and Rome, you know, he went a long way. He went some 1,200 miles, 1,500 kilometers. That's in a direct line. And probably if he'd gone by foot, it may have been almost twice that far, the journey. And it's quite likely he would have got on a ship and gone. Onesimus was pretty determined to get right away from the situation that he was in. He's wanting to start a whole new life in a new place, in a big city with a lot of promise. And how many people sort of do that sort of thing? We've probably all dreamt of it anyway. Clearly, he had a plan, didn't he? And it wasn't to stay as a slave. However, there in Rome, in that big city, probably with thousands or hundreds of thousands of people in a big crowded place, in a busy place, and miles from home, somehow he came in contact with the Apostle Paul, who quite likely knew him and certainly knew his master Philemon well. Even though they lived such a long way away, Paul knew him. He had an association with his master. And miraculously, Paul was able to lead Onesimus to repentance and to faith in Jesus. because it appears as though he hadn't had any sort of faith or relationship in Jesus himself up until that time. Now the dilemma was what to do next. What was Paul going to do with this young guy? He actually got to like him. He was quite helpful, especially when Paul was in chains, and he would help provide, you know, things that Paul needed, and he wanted him to, you know, he was quite happy for him to stay on, but he thought, well, that's actually not the right thing. And back then, we need to understand, in the Roman Empire, for a slave to run away was a capital offense. If Paul sent Onesimus back to his old master, and Philemon, if he'd wanted to, he could have had Onesimus tried and executed for what he'd done. He'd run away. That was a capital offense back in those times. But because Paul liked Onesimus so much, and he sensed that he was a changed man now, he sensed that Jesus had come into him, and it was he had a real faith, and he was turning his life around. And actually, this guy called Useful, who had become useless, actually could become useful again. Paul had this sense that he was a good man, and Paul wanted to give Philemon and Onesimus a second chance at this. And I think that's what this little letter is all about. It's actually about a second chance, a new opportunity. And isn't God into that? How many of us have blown it somewhere and God's given us a second chance? I know I have. And put your hand up if you know that God's given you a second chance or a third chance or a hundredth chance. You know, our God is like that. I think this is a beautiful little, this story, it's a beautiful little picture of the love of God for us. And it's just such a great hope for us and encouragement that, you know, when we blow it sometimes, actually God does want to give us another chance at life. The other thing I was thinking about, have you ever felt like running away? Put your hand up if you've ever felt like running away. Who's actually ever run away? I mean, some of us. What about quitting? You know, anyone here that's been working and just felt like quitting? Giving up. You know, I'm sure we all have at times. And the reality is, you know, sometimes in a work situation, we can have a mean boss, can't we? And we actually feel like, oh, I don't actually think I need to be doing this anymore. And sometimes we can be married to somebody and it gets really hard. Who's ever felt like quitting on their marriage? Well, no. Oh, Cheryl, I was just sort of encouraging other people. Pray for us, please. That's ruined my day. That was how long ago was that? Yeah. 30 years ago. She's still there, so that's good. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can even feel like giving up on God, can't we? Sometimes we can be on the journey for a long time, and things don't always work out how we think they should be working out. And we feel as if God's given us promises, and we've got hopes and dreams for what's going to happen. And it doesn't always happen as quickly or as readily as what we thought. And we think, well, we're going to give up on this. And I think, you know, we've all probably been there at some stage. Or maybe we've felt like giving up on church. It just gets too hard. Because life sometimes is quite hard, isn't it? You know, I think the reality is that some people actually spend their whole lives running away from God. Sometimes they think they're just moving into a better situation somewhere, but in reality, they're actually, you know, sometimes we've all done it probably to some extent. We keep moving on. We keep thinking that there's going to be something better around the corner. And we're actually really trying to avoid what God's got for us right here and now, because it could be a little bit hard sometimes. And I think one of the messages of Philemon is don't quit. Don't quit. And reality is that it can take a bit of courage, can't it? A bit of grit to hang in there when things aren't going the way we think they should, and to stay the course. And I think, just to encourage you guys, I think let's not be too quick to bail out on things. At work, for example. I mean, sometimes if you get a promotion or, you know, you've obviously, you know, things have come to an end and God's opening up a new door, that's fine. But let's not be too quick to leave a work situation just because it's a bit hard right now. Let's not be ones who give up too easily on our marriages. And, you know, the Bible makes it clear if you've got an unbelieving husband and he wants to leave, or she wants to, your wife, she wants to leave, either way, well, we've just got to allow that to happen. But let's not be the cause of that. Let's not be the one who actually is the leaving one. If we're believers, Jesus requires of us just to stay and to pray and to keep working through things the best we can. And if we can, let's stay and pray through things rather than bailing out too quickly. And I think the most important thing about all this is that we must never, ever give up on God or His church or His people or the plan that He's got for us. There's a sort of quote this week from Darlene Check, and I think most of us are familiar with who she was, that awesome worship leader. I think she's, along with her husband, is now a pastor. And she says this: being is the art of being still while growing. The art of being still while growing. You know, we can actually be in a situation where we think nothing's happening, and we're not getting the opportunities, and we're not seeing the breakthroughs, we're not getting the things in our spiritual life that we expected. But sometimes we can be growing more than we realize in those times. And then she goes on to say, get planted in God's house. And that simply means to put your roots down and stay in a situation. Stay in at the church that God's placed you in. If you look for all the faults, this is what Darlene Check says, if you look for all the faults in a community of faith, you will find them. Because they're all around us, aren't we? Aren't they? Because we're all human. Rather be planted and look to Jesus. You know, I think talking about church life, you know, sometimes there's a group of people in church that sort of do. I'm not talking about our church here. Our church is different, but sometimes in churches or Christian ministry, there's a group of people that do lots, and they actually can get burnt out sometimes in the process. And then there's usually a group of people that are perhaps not doing as much as they could be, and so the others that are doing a little bit have to run harder. And I think God's plan is actually that we all do a little bit. We all do our bit. And we do need to pace ourselves. We need to think about what we're doing. And, you know, we need to have a sensible break and not take on everything all the time. But, you know, we need to make sure that we can keep going, because we're not in a sprint here. We're in a marathon. There's no prizes for being really awesome and then quitting on the day when we stand before God. If we've been able to be faithful right through the end, and we've talked about this last week, you know, we're going to get rewarded for that. But, you know, as God's people, as His church, as young people starting out on our journey, we've got to go for the long haul. We've got to take our part. We've got to see the big picture that, hey, this is about the kingdom of God. This is about Jesus and His cause. It's about eternity. It's about helping God's house to be strong so that, hey, we can impact our community and bring others in for eternity. That's what we've been learning lately. And that's what church life is all about. So I just want to encourage you guys. I mean, and I think our church is a bit of an exception. You know, last year we took all our volunteers on a trip up to the to the wind farm, just for something completely different. I think we had about 80 people in a church that's not a heck of a lot bigger than that, really, 100, 120. And so most of our people are obviously active and involved. I just want to encourage you guys, keep going, keep at it, because what you're doing counts. What we do for God counts. And, I was thinking too, it's often through the hard times, isn't it, that we actually grow the most. And I think it's when God wants to put some real steel in us, he sometimes takes us through adversity. And he knows how much we can handle and he won't give us too much. And I think in a way, sometimes when we're going through hard times, it actually shows that God can trust us with those challenges. He can trust us with those difficulties. He can trust us that we're not going to drop the ball and bail and let him down and let ourselves down. He knows. He knows how much we can cope with. And by his grace and his power and the Holy Spirit in us, sometimes we can get through things and we can handle so much more. Our capacity, it can really be so much bigger than we ever imagined. I never, ever thought I'd be doing a lot of the things that I'm doing now. If I think back, 20 or 30 years, I just wouldn't have dreamt of it. But God has grown and expanded me, and he's growing and he's expanding us because he's got more for us. And it's actually really exciting, isn't it, when we start to flow in that and really find our place in God. And I think God's really wanting to put steel in his people, some strength and some courage in us. And we're living in challenging times. There's all sorts of things going on, and we need to be strong. God's people, the church needs to be strong. We need to be united. We need to have a clear voice. And I think God's, he's building his church, isn't he? In the midst of all the calamity and things that are going on. And thinking about this whole temptation to quit, which sometimes comes, doesn't it? I remember one time when I was shearing, I used to shear sheep when I was a lot younger. And just in memory of that today, I just actually wore my black singlet. No, it's just because I want to be warm. Anyway, back in the day, we used to start at 5 a.m. shearing in the dark. And I was usually one of the last to the shed because I didn't like getting up any earlier than I had to. So at 5 to 5, Roger would roll up to the wool shed and quickly get my gear going and so I could start with the other guys because there's usually three of us shearing. But one particular day, we were about half an hour into the first run. It was about 5:30 in the morning. We were just sort of warming up and getting into it. And then the farmer comes in and he says, "Who was last here today?" Of course, it was me, because it always was, and so I thought, "Oh, yeah, I was." And he said, "Well, you left the gate open, and the sheep got out." And I thought, "Oh, I don't remember that, having a gate." And I said, "Oh, sorry, I didn't realize." And, "Well, don't you know that if you open a gate, you always shut it after you?" I mean, every farmer knows that, every shearer knows that. And I knew that I hadn't opened any gates. And I hadn't seen any sheep either, because I think the gate had already been left open and the sheep had already gone before I even got there. They were out in the paddock quite happy. But anyway, the farmer wouldn't let it go. This was years and years ago, but I can clearly remember all the details about this. It's funny, isn't it, how sometimes we remember the craziest things. And he was really upset, because the sheep weren't empty and ready for shearing, and it was all my fault. That's what he thought. And for about the next hour or more, he kept on about it. He was rousing right beside me, and he's talking about shearers these days. oh, they don't you know, if you open a gate, you always shut it again after you. And he would just sort of be, you know, going on and on and on and on and on and on. And there I was, just trying, you know, I was getting more and more agitated about it, and sweating and working hard. And I started to think, I don't actually have to be here. Here I am working hard for this guy, and what do I get for it? All he was doing was just rabbiting on, and I thought to myself, I could just pack up my gear right now and go home. And I want to tell you, I very nearly did. It was just about to, and anyway, I thought, oh, I've got another sheep, and I carried on for a bit longer, and thankfully the sun came up and the farmer went out and got the sheep back in, so I had a bit of a break from his I think he realized, well, it wasn't that bad. We still had enough to carry on with, and we could, and so he sort of quietened down about it. But to this day, I'm so pleased that I didn't quit. Now, I'd lost respect with that farmer because he thought that I'd be the one that had left the gate open. But man, if I'd packed up my stuff and bailed as well, how much more respect would I have lost with him and his family that day? I was so close. And the interesting thing is that a few years ago, I ended up taking that guy's funeral. And it made me realize that sometimes it's the little things, isn't it? It's the little moments when we give up or we lose it or whatever that actually we can spoil it. I mean, God knew that he wanted me to have a relationship with that family. And it wasn't so much because of the dad, it was because of the rest of the family that I ended up being involved spiritually and taking the funeral. And actually, it worked out really good. But it took a few years to work through some things. With Onesimus, you know, we don't know the backstory, do we? We don't know all the events that led up to the day when he quit, when he got his stuff and he took off. We don't know the pressure that he'd been under up until then. We know that he probably wasn't a believer, so he didn't have the spiritual oomph. But surely you would hope that Philemon, as a Christian and as a leader in the church, would have been a pretty kind and reasonable boss or master. You'd hope that, wouldn't you? We'd hope when we look at the story and we think about the characters and who they're. But perhaps Philemon was one of these guys who expected quite a lot, and he never thanked anybody. Perhaps he never showed much appreciation. That's something I think, you know, we need to keep doing, don't we? If that was the case, it's quite likely that Onesimus felt as though he's just being taken for granted. What was the point of being there anyway? This guy doesn't even acknowledge me or my hard work. Or perhaps there was just a simple misunderstanding, like the farmer and me with the gate. Might have just been a simple misunderstanding. Onesimus might have got blamed for something that he hadn't done. Philemon might have just accused him of something, and it was just the last straw. Or maybe he had listened too much to the gossip and the negativity of the other slaves, the other people that he was working with. We don't know. But I want to say, it doesn't matter where we are, there will always be someone around with a negative spirit. It doesn't matter how good things are and how great everything's going, there'll be someone who'll be, oh, look at this, and do you realize that? And there's always people that are trying to put the fire out. But actually, I don't think it's really the people. I think it's the spirit behind them. We need to be opposite to that. We need to be encouraging. We need to be, you know, speaking positively and not allowing toxic things to start to grow in our families, in our churches, in our marriages. It can happen so easily in our workplaces. Toxicity can happen. Just one or two little negative people, negative spirits. And the whole thing can start going downhill very quickly, can't it? Rather than quitting or running away, as Onesimus did, I think we've all got to rise above this stuff. And with God's help, to really push through. Now, thinking back now to that little shearing situation, when I think about it now, there I was just a young Christian. And I was pretty new in my faith, and this wasn't a Christian family by any means, this guy. He knew that I didn't have a beer at the end of the day like everybody else. And I think that it was actually a spiritual thing that I was up against. And I didn't realize. And I think often that's what happens. Sometimes we get under a bit of a spiritual attack and we drop drop the towel, whatever we're going to call it. And really we need to stop and realize what's really going on. And I know it's not easy when we're in a situation that never seems to come to an end and you feel on your own. But once again, you know, that's where church friends and family, life groups, youth group, Christian surfers groups, mates that we can hang out with that are positive, people that will pray for us, support us, encourage us, that can make such a difference. That's why God wants us to be together in a church family, not out on our own. We need to be together. We need to be encouraging each other. Philemon probably didn't have a clue where Onesimus had gone, did he? He'd just gone. He disappeared. And if he's in Rome, I'll never find him there. It's so far away. It's a couple of days' journey even to get there. But God knew where Onesimus was. And lo and behold, there he was in that great city, thousands of miles away from home. And who did he run into? He ran into the Apostle Paul, an old friend of his master, who welcomed him in, who befriended him, who shared hospitality with him, who shared the love of Jesus with him. And Onesimus, his whole life was turned around. And I think it's amazing. Sometimes we can think that people don't know and they don't understand and they don't, but God knows and he understands. He knows where we're at. He knows when we've blown it and we've run away, we've quit and we've given up. And he wants to bring us around again. He wants to bring us back into relationship so that things, instead of being broken, can be healed. Isn't he awesome? And especially I was thinking about Onesimus. You know, when Paul wrote that letter that he took back, he didn't just write it to Philemon, the boss. He wrote it to his wife. And he wrote it to his son. Because when you're a slave working for a family, you know, the whole family needed to accept him back, not just Philemon. But, you know, this whole thought of God knows where we are. It's impossible to run from God. I just want to read you a few verses from a Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. When it goes like this: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If we go way up in a rocket or whatever, God will be there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if we go to Australia, even. Now, I think God's over there. Even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I just got a sense as I was preparing this that God is wanting, there's a word for someone here, that God's wanting someone, maybe all of us to some extent, to stop running and actually to yield to him and to trust him and to look to him and just to submit our lives to him. You know, we've got a baptism coming up in a few weeks. What better time than to really stake your stand with Jesus and say, God, I'm living for you. I think there's many of us, to some extent, we're avoiding and we run from things, but I just believe it's a word for some or maybe several today to stop running. God loves you, and he wants you to, just like Onesimus, he wants to draw you back. He wants to show his love to you, all of us. And he's our heavenly Father, isn't he? You know, God not only kept his eye on Onesimus all the way, he brought him directly across the path of probably the greatest missionary, evangelist, or spiritual father alive on earth at that time. Now God can do that. For an insignificant slave, he brought him across the path in that huge big city, thousands of miles from home, to one of the greatest evangelists that the world has ever seen, certainly at that time. Isn't it a good God we've got? He's amazing how he can work things out. And then, armed with that letter, Onesimus was almost guaranteed a good reception back. And so he could go back, there could be reconciliation, there could be forgiveness between them, and he could start again on a whole new journey. Isn't God cool? That's my word for you guys today. Anyway, you might like to stand and... Hey, if there's anyone here today that would like to give their life to Jesus, and you know that you've been running away a bit for a while, and this is your time, this is our time to really say to God, yes, I want to be in your family. I want to commit my life to you. I want to have you as my Lord and Savior, Jesus, and I want to be in heaven with you, and I want to be on your team right now as well. If that's you today, I just encourage you to come, and we'd consider it a privilege to pray with you. If there's other needs as well, if anyone's, let's not go home with pain and discouragement and stuff bugging us. Because, you know, God's house is a place where we come and we're open and God's Spirit and His love. It's not me you come to, it's our awesome Heavenly Father, and He's waiting and He's ready. So just come to the front as we sing. And if you'd like some prayer, it would be an awesome privilege to pray with you as well.